It's a psalm of sufficiency, isn't it? It's a psalm that I'm sure is well known to each of you. It splits nicely into three portions, and one commentator gives these: the voice of creation in the first six verses, in the next four, the voice of the word, and in the last four, the voice of the sinners. King David, it's one of his psalms, he led a life of very stark contrast, didn't he? In his younger days, he was a shepherd. A very simple life, a very hard life, a very lonely life. And in humility he was, and often in much danger, as he explains in his words in the Bible. But later on in life, he became a king, didn't he? And he ruled over a powerful nation at that time. And there was much prestige brought into his life, and he accumulated wealth and substance. And he experienced many glorious triumphs in battle, but also he endured bitter, low personal experiences. He lamented over the death of Saul and Jonathan. He said, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." And yet Saul was his enemy. He lamented over their death, particularly Jonathan, who was a close friend to David. He said, "I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman." And then that experience with Absalom, his favorite son, rather a wayward son, who eventually usurped him off the throne, took his place and turned him out of Jerusalem. And he went away weeping, humiliated. And eventually his son was killed, you remember, as they turned on him and as they rounded him up. And he knew they were after him, and he said, don't kill him, spare his life. But they killed him. And on his death he says, "Oh, my son Absalom. My son, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." This was the son who'd stolen his throne and drove him out of Jerusalem. David always, though, continued to seek after God. He was always a man of God's word. Yet he suffered tremendous guilt and shame and pain, particularly over his immorality with Bathsheba and the murder of his Uriah, her husband. And yet God says David was a man after his own heart. That's an amazing picture of the mercy of God, isn't it? A man who was prepared to commit adultery, who was prepared to try and cover it up by murdering the husband. And yet God says of David, he's a man after my own heart. Through it all, David looked to God. He was assured of the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God's resources, particularly through his word. In Acts we are told God raised for them, the Israelites, David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do or my will. How about you this evening? Can you identify with David? Perhaps not in all the sins which we've mentioned here, but in others. Can you identify with David? Do you let him down? If you look into your life and you're honest, we do sin, don't we? And there are times when we sin and we regret and wish we hadn't. We fall in a moment sometimes, don't we? It's not been the best of times over this past month, has it? Terrorism has come into our country, particularly in London, and there is uncertainty about our safety in this land, particularly over travelling now. More and more, doesn't it, our land seems to be concerned about Islam, whose intention, as you well know, is to make London the world centre of Islam and to place Sharia law coming out of 10 Downing Street. That's their intention. Make no mistake about it. When we heard about this in the past, we took little notice, did we? Whoa, just a few of them. There's 5 or 6 million of them in this country now. We took no notice of what was going on. Remember when those twin towers in America, those twin towers, we watched it on our television, didn't we? We were able to see the plane go into those towers as it happened. And we looked in horror. But then, as Tony Blair probably quite rightly said, we turned over and went back to sleep. Laws continually are being passed in our land, aren't they, which I'm sure the government thinks it's right, they have the best intentions, but they continually present laws which are not according to God's law. We've become a multi-faith society, and the danger signals are there, aren't they, concerning Christianity, what remains of it in this country, that it might be curtailed. I wonder if you're concerned about your life. As an older person, you feel saddened probably by the lowering of Christian standards in our country, defiance shown to God's word. As a young person, maybe you are wondering about the future. How will you cope? Are you anxious about your education or about a future job or obtaining a home in these days when expenses continue to spiral out of control, it seems? Well, David wrote many psalms, but this one in Psalm 19, he wrote one of the most monumental statements concerning the sufficiency of Scripture, the Word of God. And that's what I want to dwell upon particularly this evening. Just briefly, the first 6 verses talk about God's world, but the last remaining verses talk about God's word, the scriptures. Briefly, God's word. It is God's world. He created it. He made it. The power of the Godhead is mentioned here, of the Creator, who declares the glory of God by showing us and making his handiwork. Psalm 83 says, the works of his fingers, declare his glory. It's much more difficult to conceive that there is not a God than it is to believe that there is a God when you think about it. When we look out on this world, the heavens, the space, and how the whole universe continues day after day, and the incredible makeup of you and I. Our makeup is incredible, isn't it? We know so much more about it in these days. We're just overwhelmed, aren't we? As we see this world, that there is a God, there must be a God, and there is a creator God. And all the tremendous discoveries in this age, which is so different from the age I grew up in. We know so much more now. We have this DNA, this gene peculiar to every single person, where the whole of our vast makeup and detail is stored and which governs us. And by a speck of blood or semen or fibre of our body, then we can be tracked, tested and tracked down to one particular person in the whole world. Every person, dead or alive, has been differently made. Amazing, isn't it? Just by chance? Never. People who committed, you will read in your papers now, committed crimes 20 years or more, are now being brought to justice with the advance of this technology. I've no doubt that research will improve and progress, and we shall see more yet. Recently, I read this in the paper. I must confess that I am not a computer wizard. I do know how to use them, but only just. I use my daughter, really, to help me out, or the grandchildren who just sit just like this granddad. But I read the other day that one person shook the hand of another person the other side of the world and could feel the push of the hand through his computer. That's incredible, isn't it? Incredible. Since creation, the sun has continued, as we read in these opening verses, its daily journey. The planets, including the Earth, have continued their allotted circuit around the sun. The Earth's circuit never wavers. Just a whisper nearer to the sun, and we will be burnt up. Just a whisper further away from the sun, and we will be frozen. A man in his absolute stupidity, really, says there is no God. A big bang brought it all into existence. Everything was thrown around, and man evolved. Some scientists of great worth, don't they? Professor Dawkins, for instance, decry there is a God. There is no God. And he intensifies his attacks upon anything Christian. Just these first six verses there, they indicate the power of God, the might of God, the glory of God, the perfection of God. They show that God is almighty. They show that he is beyond our understanding outside of Christ. They show he is the creator of all things. They show he is the upholder of all things. Scripture declares that heaven and earth will fold up one day at God's command, and everyone will appear before God to give an account. And he reveals to us his concern, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, and His sovereignty. But really, what I wanted to dwell upon is God's word. In these verses 7 to 11, we read that there are 6 titles concerning God's word, there are 9 qualities, there are 4 results. Now don't panic, I haven't got 19 points, but let's look through those. The law, first of all. The law of the Lord is perfect, says in verse 7. That's His teaching, His direction, His instruction for our obedience is perfect. Cannot be faulted. Remember Psalm 1, where the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathway of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but what is his delight? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Do we? When Paul wrote to this teaching, it concerns what we believe, it concerns what we are, it concerns what we do. The law is perfectly free from corruption. It's filled with everything for our good. It's perfect. It's fitted to make man good. When Paul wrote to Timothy, you remember he talked about Scripture. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Talking about Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're a Christian here this evening, that's what God intends and wants for you and I. If you're not a Christian here this evening, that's what he wants to bring you to. This law. One commentator has said you cannot add or take away from it. It is perfect. It contains everything that's necessary for our salvation and for our spiritual life. God's word is able to convert, able to revive, able to refresh, able to transform every aspect of your being and my being, and to make you exactly what God wants you to be. Is that how you feel Him and know Him working in your life tonight? Man's reasoning is imperfect. God's law is perfect. It stands ready to minister to our every need. We're told that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And Paul tells us about this when he writes to the Corinthians. And spiritual warfare needs to be fought with spiritual weapons, which are found in the Word of God. God's law converts the soul, brings us to God. It brings us to our duty before Him. It reveals to us the misery and destruction of parting from God. Do you ever think about that? Pray every day that God will keep you focused on His law, on His testimony, for His counsel and guidance regarding everyday situations that arise. Do you read your Bible every day? I wonder if you do. Or It's fitting it all in, isn't it? It's finding the time. I haven't got time to do that. We've got time to do most of the other things we want to do, haven't we? But reading God's word, letting God speak to you, it's so desperately important. It's a testimony. It's a testimony of the Lord making sure, making wise the simple. It's a sure fountain of all comfort. It's a sure foundation of all living hope. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How do we get insight into divine things? By the word of God. How do we get foresight about things to come? By the word of God. What employs us in the best work? The word of God. What secures to us real truth and interests? The word of God. Even the simple, the word of God says, are made wise unto salvation. Remember Peter in when he wrote in one of his epistles in 2 Peter chapter 1, he was talking about the experience they'd had as apostles, disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, they went up to the Mount, three of them, Peter, James and John, and they were around Jesus as he was transfigured before them, and they saw him talking in heaven. Tremendous experience. Don't you wish you've seen experiences like that sometimes? I'm sure you do. But when Peter wrote to the Christians at his time, he said, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When? Well, he says, "For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And where was that? He tells us again. "We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." But he did go on to say, we have something much more sure than that. The prophetic word of God, the scriptures, which you do well to heed. And you imagine that Peter saw, had that overwhelming experience of seeing Jesus, a preview of his glory, as he looked in, as they looked up and saw him talking, and heard the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And Peter said, "We have a much more certain, the prophetic word of God for you." We said just now, testimony, the statutes, the precepts of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. That's the charges, that's the precepts, that's the governor's governings for us. They're right. They agree exactly with eternal rules and principles of good and evil, with the right reason of man and the right counsels of God. They'll set us right if we receive and submit to them to put it right by God's mercy. They rejoice the heart. Do you rejoice over the word of God, or is it a chore to read it? Do you sit down and think, do I have to read this word of God each day? My, it's a wonder and a wonderful thing that we have the word of God in front of us. There are millions of people in this world, many of them Christians, isolated in prison, and they have very little of the word of God, but what they have, they've stored up in their minds, and they go over and over it. Or they have just perhaps portions of it. I don't know whether you do. We support Open Doors, particularly scriptures for children in China in the Sunday schools, that they may have the word of God, that they may read. These are precious truths. We treat it so casually sometimes, don't we, the word of God. But we need to read it. We need to read it every day. And that's hard, I know. It's all right for me, I'm retired. But I don't seem to be less busy. But you're at work, you're at school, you're at home with the children. How have I got time to read the word of God with the children all around? But we need to make time. Somehow, somewhere, you can. If you put your mind to it, spend a little while with God's word each day. The statutes and precepts of the Lord, they're right. They'll set us right. They'll rejoice our hearts. Remember that psalm again, that Psalm 1 which we referred to just now. There's joy, there's happiness in knowing God and abiding in his word. It's a foundation for our lives, for everlasting joy, and restores us to a right mind. You haven't got a right mind if you're outside of Christ. You're out of your mind outside of Christ. The word of God is able to restore us and give to us those foundations when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read also that the word of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eye. It clears away the darkness. It's clean. There's no dross. There's no defilement. It's pure, the word of God. It's ready for us to obey. If you love me, says Jesus, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And how do you know the commandments unless you read them? It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know how long you've been reading the word of God, perhaps 50 years or more. But you'll open it tomorrow morning and there'll be something fresh, won't there? I never saw that before. Something fresh. It's there to be obeyed. It's there to be a guide to us. It's there to keep us. Keep my commandments, says Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a test for you and for me. If we love him, we'll want to keep his commandments. By this we know that we belong to him if we keep his commandments, says John. The person who says, I know him, doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's a liar, says John. Strong word. The truth isn't in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know we are in him. God's word brings spiritual truth into focus, doesn't it? It clears and creates a regenerate mind. That's why it's foolishness to those who do not know God. That's why people will say, do you really believe that stuff? Do you read your Bible? Do you really believe that? But what a difference when we know Christ and follow him. Man makes a mockery of God's word, derides it, destroys it, burns it, and has done for centuries, and it saddens us. But it's still there, the word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. True Christian godliness is prescribed in the word of God. The word reigning in our heart and practice in our life, it's clean, it's cleansing us. How can a young man cleanse his way, says the psalmist? This is how he can do it, by taking heed according to the word of God. It endures forever. It's a perpetual obligation by God that it will endure forever, the word of God. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They're framed in his infinite wisdom. They're grounded on the most sacred and unquestionable truths of God. And we have them in our hand, and we have them every day. How can we ignore them and not read them? The great value of the word of God, we're told in verses 10 and 11. As we come to the end here. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Great value of the word of God. It's more desirable than gold, is it, in your life? What's your aim in life? Get as earn as much as you can, to save as much as you can, to get hold of as much as you can. Is that your aim in life? Well, the word of God is more desirable than gold. Gold is of the earth. Grace is the image of the heavenly. Gold is for the body and the process of time. Grace is for the concerns of our soul and for eternity. It's sweeter. It's far above the pleasures and delights of senses. It's sweet to the soul. All the pleasures of sin never fully satisfy, do they? David found this out, didn't he? The pleasures of sin never satisfied. Oh, they were wonderful at the time. But then came the awful remorse afterwards. They're deceitful. They never, never satisfy us. The pleasures of faith are a delight, and they exalt our soul. They're substantial. Do you want something substantial for your life? God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's substantial for your life. Do you want something to fully satisfy your life? The Lord Jesus Christ, he alone can fully satisfy you. The word of God is a warning for men that they have a duty to do, that they have dangers to avoid, that they have a deluge to prepare for. Warns the wicked not to go on their own way, and it warns the righteous not to turn from their good way. There's great reward, there's shelter from harm, there's spiritual joy, there's health, there's honor, there's peace, there's pleasure. The comforts of the Word of God are sweet. The crosses, the difficulties become easy through the Word of God. And life becomes valuable through the Word of God. I read a quotation the other day. It was taken from one of Barnes, a Bible commentator, Barnes. And talking of Scripture, he says this: it lacks nothing for its completeness. Nothing in order that it might be what it should be. Its complete revelation of truth. It's complete on a rule of conduct. It's absolutely true. It's adapted as wisdom to meet the needs of man. It's inerrant guide of conduct. Nothing in the Word of God which would lead a man into error or sin. Nothing essential for man to know which cannot be found in Scripture. That's a lovely summing up of Scripture, isn't it? It's a lovely summing up. Is that what it is to you? Can you say amen to that this evening in your life? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? All the Bible is a warning to us, isn't it? Things won't go on as they are forever. One day we have to account to God. This morning, the visiting preacher that we had spoke on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it in the Word of God. He will come. Oh, that will be a long time. It might not be. Any time. He comes to wind up things. And we stand before Him. And we have to acknowledge that we know Him. And He will know for sure. If you look through your Bible, and if you read some of the passages in the Bible, there will be people who will stand before God and they will say, "But Lord, didn't we follow You? Didn't we do such wonderful things? Didn't we go to Emmanuel Church on a Sunday and worship You? Didn't we seek to follow You, Lord?" And the thing that decides is when He turns round and says, "I never knew You. I never knew You. You never came to Me in faith and repentance. You never turned to Me for salvation." Some people will have an awful shock on that day, won't they? "Lord, we used to go to the Bayak in Swindon. We used to do good to lots of people." But His condemnation will be, "Yes, but I don't know You." Does He know you? If He knows you, you know Him. If you know Him as your Lord and Saviour, then you'll stand before Him and He will welcome you into His everlasting presence forever and ever and ever. When we're young, life seems to be a long way stretching ahead, doesn't it? When you get to my age, you look back and think, where's it all gone? Because it's gone. I come from Bournemouth, and it was 50 years ago in June that I came from Bournemouth to Swindon. I spent the first 19 years of my life at home in Bournemouth. I was converted in Moredown Baptist Church, came to know the Lord there and was baptized there. I then went into national service, and I had to serve in the army for 2 years, and I went to Cyprus for those 2 years. I came back and was discharged after my 2 years, and in the May, and I thought, God, now I can take up where I left off in Bournemouth. But I worked for the Inland Revenue. I'm sorry about that, but they wrote to me and they said, there's no room for you here in Bournemouth. We're sending you to Swindon. I'd never heard of Swindon. I certainly didn't know much about it. We're sending you to Swindon. I thought, oh, no. But they said, don't worry. We'll transfer you back as soon as possible. Well, I waited 50 years and they never did. But life goes very, very quickly. You might not think so, you youngsters at the front here. You might think it's taken a long time. He's an oldie. But if you're 60, 70, beyond, you look back and you think, wherever has it all gone? It goes so quickly. The Lord is coming back. We don't know when. The scripture doesn't tell us when. The Lord doesn't tell us when. He said God alone knows the day, but there will be a day and he will come suddenly. If you're not right with him then, it'll be too late. Our greatest need in this life is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him as our Redeemer and Saviour, not just to know about him, but to commit our lives to him, to know his cleansing, to know his forgiveness, and to know him coming into our lives and changing us and living that life which he wants us to live. And one day we go into his presence and we spend eternity with him. Or if you are a Christian here this evening, we need to be ready for that day, don't we? Christ makes us ready to enter into heaven. He's forgiven us. He's given us a clean heart. He's given us a new life. But we need to be busy, don't we? We need to be about his business. We need to be studying and knowing his word. We need to be witnessing for him. We need to be telling others about him. I read a story just this week. It was from America. They all come from America, don't they, these stories? But this one was a young man was converted, came to know the Lord, and he carried on his life. And he's had a friend who was a great speaker, apparently, and he lived some way away from this young man. But this young man wrote to him and he said, I've become a Christian. I've been witnessing to friends. Could you come and just help and give some teaching if I get them together? And he said, I must admit, I thought, I'm going to travel 200 or 300 miles to that city. I'm going to meet with a young man with perhaps a half a dozen friends about around him who've listened to him and heard him talk about Jesus. Sure, there's somebody nearer who could do this, but he decided to go. And the young man said, oh, I'm holding it in a hall. And he took him to the hall, and there were 800 people there. 800. This young man had been talking to his friends, his neighbours, everyone, telling him about the Lord and saying to them, come and hear something more about the word of God. And 800 turned up. How about you and I? Have we told 800 throughout our lives? We need to be busy in the Lord's work, don't we? We need to be telling others about Christ. Your next door neighbour will know nothing about God and his word and won't be particularly interested in it probably. But they'll watch you go out with your Bible each Sunday and they'll wonder, whatever you go there for, to this place here, we need to be telling them, don't we? I have a friend who's the greatest friend I will ever need, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our thoughts this evening.